Good to see you this morning in God's house. I invite you to take your Bible, please. And we continue our study through the book of John. It just so happened that our study fell during a time that was close to Easter. And today we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the difficulties that he went through and the arraignment and his trial and ultimately his crucifixion. John chapter 19. In chapter 18, we saw Christ before a group called the Sanhedrin, and they were a very august group, leaders of the Jewish faith. And leaders among the Sanhedrin were Annas and Caiaphas. Now, they called Christ on the carpet, so to speak, because he let them do it. And yet they did not have the authority to crucify Christ. They didn't have the legal authority to do that. Rome was in charge of that territory. Caesar was the main man, the king. And they would cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." And so the Sanhedrin and the authorities had to send Christ to the civil leaders or the Roman leaders in order to have done to him what they wanted done. And that was, they wanted him killed. They wanted him crucified. When you study the civil and Roman law, as recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke's account of it, they revealed to us that Christ was tried by Pilate, and then he was sent to Herod, and then from Herod he went back to Pilate. So three different aspects of that civil trial, that Roman trial. There were four charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses, starting with verse 1, some of the things that were taking place here. And then we'll look at some of those charges that actually go back into the 18th chapter. Verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." That was an awful and terrible thing to be scourged. The pain, the emaciation of the body, all that Jesus went through, we can't imagine what it was like as he was scourged. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, purple, the color of royalty. They were mocking him. They were making fun of God in the flesh, or the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being mistreated, abused. Again, he allowed them to do that. He didn't have to let them do that, but he did it because he loved us. And so they plaited that crown of thorns. You can imagine what it would be like to have a crown made out of these long thorns slapped down and pressed down on your brow and around your head. And they put it on his head, and they put on him that purple robe, making fun of him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. I do not find that he's done anything wrong, and I bring him out to you again." He was being abused and mistreated, and of course he had never sinned, he had never done anything wrong. He was charged of being a criminal, a malefactor. John 18 and verse 30, "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." In other words, they were saying he was a criminal. They were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of having done something that was wrong. And they accused him of being a criminal. Then they accused him of making himself king, of saying that he was a king. And that he was he not? He was the King of kings and Lord of all. His kingdom was not of this world as such, but from heaven. And he never denied that. But they really went to task with him because he said that. And these Jews who were envious and jealous and wanted him killed took that opportunity. If you look at verse 33 in chapter 18, back up, and we'll review that just a minute. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" They had accused him of that, saying that he was a king. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Do you know Pilate? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? I don't have anything to do with all this that's going on. I'm a Roman. I'm here by the authority of Rome. Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now see, he's not denying that he was a king. He's saying, "Yes, I'm a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." In other words, we'll go ahead and take up arms like Peter wanted to do when he chopped off Malchus' ear. But he said, "That's not the way we're going to do it. But I am a king of a kingdom, but it's not of this world, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Of course, Jesus was truth. But he never denied that he was a king, but he was not trying to usurp the authority of Caesar. He was not trying to perform insurrection and take over the government like so many governments and peoples in those governments today. He was truly the king of the Jews, and he was truly the king of his kingdom. But he wasn't trying to usurp that authority and by military power and prowess and those things to take over and set up the kingdom then on the earth. But that's what he was accused of. Not only that, the thing that really made him mad, I mean really irritated him, was that he said he was the Son of God. In other words, deity. Now keep in mind, when John's writing is before us, we have John's main purpose, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, that he taught the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some emphasize his humanity and so on and so forth, but in his servitude. But here he's talking about he is God, deity. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so Jesus never denied that he was God, and he did claim to be the Son of God. Chapter 19, look at verse 7. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die.' Why? Because he made himself the Son of God." Because he said he was the Son of God, he was deity. "And they said, 'According to our law, our man-made law, he ought to die. And we want to see him killed.' Not only that, they accused him of speaking against Caesar, which he really had not done in that sense. In verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying," and you can almost hear them with their smirkish conversation in their tongue in cheek, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." They were blackmailing him emotionally. "If you let him go, we've told you he claims to be a king. And if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. If you let him go and don't do what we want you to do, then Pilate, you're going to be in trouble with Caesar." And a lot of these guys, one reason they had gone there and been put over the Jews, that's like a state trooper getting the assignment on the toll road. No state trooper, as I understand it, likes to get that assignment. But if they hadn't been cooperating with the main boss and everything, they'll stick them out on that toll road and make them run up and down that toll road all day long. It's a boring task. Well, these Jews many times, like Pilate, were sent there because they were not necessarily the cream of the crop. They were a little scared of Caesar already and afraid of their job. And so they're threatening him with that because they know if there are problems that he's going to get in trouble. And so they said, Jesus has spoken against Caesar and you ought to do something about it. And if you don't want Caesar on your case, you better do something about it. Now, we know that Christ was innocent of all of these charges. And Pilate really knew that. I think Pilate really knew that he was because of what he said. But he was willing to go through this. Why? Why did he let him do that? Why was he willing to go through that? Because he did it for us. Because he knew exactly the plan and he knew where he was going. And he took the beating. He took the ridicule. He took the crown of thorns. He took all of the false accusations. All of that because of us. Because he loved us and because he was taking our place, going to take our place on the cross. We ought to always remember when he's going through all of that, that he could have done otherwise. And as I mentioned last week, when he spoke and said, I am a cohort of soldiers, fell backwards, at least a spira, a cohort, 600 more fell backwards just because he said, I am. He could have stopped all of this right then. But love kept him going. And love is what put him on the cross. He didn't want you and me to go to hell. He didn't want us to die and go to hell. And so he just continues to do that so we could be redeemed. Now we see what we know of as the crucifixion, and we take a look at it. It's a little bit difficult to see sometimes. I preached on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, the 22nd Psalm, a Messianic Psalm, and that Psalm talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was really a Psalm referring to him, what he was going to go through, many of the difficulties. And Isaiah 53, when you study that in the Old Testament, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering. And these Jews should have known those Messianic Psalms and the prophecies, but many times they did not recognize it because of pride and because of all of the laws that they had concocted, all of the man-made things they had added, and they had begun to neglect the true Old Testament Word of God, about like a lot of Christians do today. We've written a lot of our own rules and regulations. Sometimes we get so far away from the Word of God that we forget really what it says. But Christ spoke at least seven times from the cross as his last words were uttered. And John records only three of those times. And what he records is, woman, behold thy son. And that's in verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw therefore his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, and I think he's talking about John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, that being John, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. He was concerned about his mother. He loved his mother. And he wanted to be sure she was taken care of. That is characteristic of Jesus, isn't it? He wants to take care of those that he loves. We are his children today. He loves us. And just like he wanted to take care of his mother, he wants to take care of us. And he will provide what we need. He said in verse 28, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He did it so scripture would be fulfilled. And there had been a prophecy about that. And verse 29 talks about the sponge of vinegar and the hyssop, and they're putting it to his mouth. Well, that was certainly prophesied. That it would happen. And all of these things are not accidentally. All of these things are happening like it was supposed to happen. And then in verse 30, he uttered the words, it is finished. It is finished. Thank God the completed plan of redemption was finished on that occasion. There was no other plan. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world. That's the one we're glad we know today. That's the one we need to share with the lost and dying world. That's the one we've just got to believe and know with all of our heart that that's why we are on our way to heaven. It's nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ. And when he said it is finished, he was not just simply talking about he was fixing to die. He was talking about the plan had been carried out to the nth degree, all the way, the plan of salvation. Brother Wren is my partner on visitation, soul winning visitation. We're out yesterday. We met a very nice lady. I suppose she was about 68, 70, just guessing. And I've learned a long time ago not to ask them, but she was a very attractive lady, very nice looking lady, dressed very nicely, came to the door. And we chatted a little while, and I told her why we were there, identified myself and Brother Wren. And we got to talking to her, and I asked her if they had a church that they attended regularly. And she said, no, they really didn't. And I asked her if we could come in and visit with them a while. And she said, it wasn't a good time. Well, most of them say that. But she did mention that her husband had cancer, and he'd had cancer about 3 years. And so I figured that she's not going to ever let me in, maybe, or might be the last time I would see her because of the way she was talking. And so I just asked her, I said, well, ma'am, could I ask you a question? And she said, well, yes, go ahead. I said, are you 100% for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And she said, well, I don't think anybody can know that. And her demeanor changed just a little bit. She wasn't really mean, but her demeanor changed a little bit. And she said, I don't think anybody can really know that. So I let her talk a little bit, and she began to be a little bit nervous. And she said, I hope so, and I'm doing all that I can to make sure that it's so. And she laid out a litany of things that were good things that people ought to do in the right way, the biblical way. But she said, I was confirmed when I was a child, a baby. And she said, I was baptized. And she had already told me her particular denominational background. And she went on to talk about how she tries to do good to other people and how they have paid their bills and how that she's not prejudiced against anybody. I mean, she just laid out a little 3 or 4 point outline sermon of all the good things she's done. And I said, well, you know, all of those things are good in their own place, but I said, none of those things or a combination of those things, ma'am, will not get you to heaven. And she just sort of looked, you know. And I said, that's what I'd like to talk to you about. I can tell you the Bible tells you that you can know that you're saved. And she said, well, I don't know about that. And I quoted 1 John 5:13, these things have been written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you what? Have eternal life. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And she just sort of shook her head. And of course, she wouldn't let us talk to her, and I said, well, read that little pamphlet I've given you. But see, she doesn't understand it is finished. It was done by him on the cross. And that's the only way to get to heaven. And if you're trying to get there any other way, friend, you will not make it. You just won't make it. You're trying to climb up the fence of works and all that. You're just not going to make it. It's only through Christ. And so he said, it is finished. Crucifixion was a horrible method, mode of execution. And yet, that was the way Christ, that was the method Christ went through in order to redeem us, in order to save us. I tell you, we owe him everything, don't we? And we ought to give him everything. We ought to be totally committed to our Lord as we look at all of those things. It's redemption through his death, his sacrificial death. He became our atoning sacrifice. He is our propitiation. He satisfied God. He brought us back together with the Father. He propitiated our sins by his blood. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Well, we can't keep the law. We all come short of the law. We all fail. And so therefore we're under a curse. And we can't do it all. We can't perfectly do the law and get to heaven. It's impossible. Being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse. He was hung on that old rugged cross by crucifixion for us, that we might be redeemed. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, that which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised by thy mouth. He's reminding us that it was an offering. And this particular one was a free will offering. And that's what Christ was doing, by his own free will, offering himself on the cross for our sins. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the woman I was talking to yesterday was glorying in her good deeds. She was glorying in how good a person she was. And it's a sad thing to think that as good a person as she probably really is. And I said to her, I don't doubt that you're a good moral person. You seem like a decent and nice person. But she needed to be born again. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We ought to glory in the cross. If we're going to glory in anything, glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we have to glory about. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins. How? In his own body on the tree. What tree? The old rugged cross, Calvary, the rough-hewn cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's the cross. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, and all of the agony and all of the pain and all of the things that he was going through, and it was for us, for redemption's plan. There's no way we can explain. There are no words. I could not begin to adequately articulate for you the blessings that are mine and yours through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are ours today because of what he went through. Someone has worded these words like that. He thirsted so that we would not thirst. He said, if you receive me, I'm the water of life. And if you take me, you'll never what? Thirst again. If you're not satisfied with Jesus, you really hadn't taken him properly. Because Jesus satisfies. That doesn't mean we won't have some disappointments in life, but Jesus quenches a thirst. He satisfies the thirst of our soul that nothing else, no one else, can satisfy. He endured shame. Why? That we might have honor. Hey, I'm a child of the King today. I am on my way to heaven today. I am royalty. I don't know that I have any blue blood in my body, but I am royalty because I'm covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to heaven. He suffered loss that we might gain. Man, we've gained it all, hadn't we? We've gained peace and assurance, and we're going to have a pretty good place up there in heaven. I don't know what all we're going to do. I know we're going to live in dimensions you and I have never imagined or never really understood. Maybe we've tried to imagine. We've never understood. We're going to live in dimensions. And someone was saying yesterday, said, well, if we're in heaven, somebody told me if we're over here on one end of heaven and we want to be on the other end of heaven, all we got to do is think it and we'll be there. That's right. We'll live in dimensions like the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. If in this life only we have hope, we're miserable. If If for me to own a lot and have gold, and for me to have pleasure, and for me to satisfy the flesh, if that's it, then I've lost everything when I die. But when I die, for me to die is what? G-A-I-N. Gain. And I gain a better place, a better environment, and on and on and on, ad infinitum. You can talk about that all day long. But he suffered loss that we might gain. We gain a lot of things right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. He was humiliated that we might be exalted. And someday we will be. He bore a curse that we might enjoy a blessing and many blessings. He forgave that we might be forgiven. And he died that we might live and live a spiritual life. We got the benefit of all of it, didn't we? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we have all these things? Because he let them do what he did, what they did to him. He let Pilate get away with it. He could have wiped Pilate out with a word, but he didn't do it. He let them crucify him. He did all of that and all the suffering so that we could have all these blessings. And then the burial came, verses 38 through 42 in the rest of this chapter. In verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. By the way, as I said last week, he wasn't swooning and he hadn't fainted. They came to put the linen around a dead body. They were coming for a dead body. And that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, whom Jesus said, you must be born again, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And there are a lot of theories as to why he came by night. But at any rate, he came by night, and it's mentioned here again. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight, which was the custom. They were going to anoint the body of Christ, and inside those wrappings, that was their way of burial. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So here they come, they get the body, and Pilate allows them to have the body after this very careful preparation. And they laid that body in the tomb. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Some of you have been over there. How many of you have been over and seen Gordon's tomb, the garden area over there? And it's quite touching. There seems to be quite a bit of evidence that might be the very one. There are those, I guess, who would argue that. But I'll tell you one thing, it has an impact on you. When you see Golgotha right there, you're standing facing the tomb, and up on the right-hand side up there is a place of the skull, Golgotha. And you know they brought his body down and buried him in a tomb that was a new tomb, never had been used. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. The Passover was coming, the Sabbath day, and the very special Sabbath day, because it was the Passover was coming, and they certainly wanted to get that body in the tomb before that took place. They didn't want to violate the law. They didn't want to go against the custom of Judaism. And so they buried the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got special permission to do that. Wrapped him up. Put him in that tomb. And then, of course, they sealed that tomb. The Roman government made sure that it was sealed so nobody could steal the body of Christ. And there are theories that somebody went in there that the disciples of Christ stole the body. And certainly that would have been a very difficult thing to do. Almost impossible. And then surely they would have found that body somewhere. And you know that the disciples, the apostles, they would not have died for somebody they knew that really didn't come out of the grave. They knew that he died and they knew he arose. And that's why the early church had such an impact immediately. Of course, the power of the Holy Spirit, but immediately they went out in the power, and they had 3,000 saved, added to the 120, and they grew and grew and grew and added, multiplied. Why? Because those guys knew they were serving a risen Savior. And that's why they were willing to die. And if it had been somebody like this guy that was in Waco years ago, or Jim Jones, if it had been somebody like that, they'd have never done that. They'd have said, well, he's dead, and that's it. And certainly the Roman government wouldn't want to steal his body away. That would play right into the Jews. That would play right into their hands, and the Roman government too. No, they put him in a tomb. They sealed that tomb. And he came out of that tomb under his own power and the power of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. All three were involved because all three are God, co-equal. And Jesus came out of that tomb. He arose, amen. And so those claws they had wrapped him in were just there because that's where he left them. He left them right there. And Jesus became the first fruits. But just think about his passion, about his suffering. He was abused, mistreated. Now, he's not the only one that's ever been abused and mistreated. But he was God. He was the perfect one. He was the sinless one. He was the one who didn't deserve it. And so why is he doing all that? He did it for you. He did it for me. The crown of thorns, the scourging, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the taking off of his clothes and putting on after they had beaten him, on a garment, making light of him, and then all that he went through, and then having care of the cross, the old rugged cross, going up, placing him on that cross, nailing those spikes through his hands, or maybe right in that area, in his feet, and then the Lord Jesus Christ suffering like he did. When he could have called 10,000, a million, however many wanted, he could call every angel that he ever made to have released him and taken him off of that cross. But he died alone for you and me. Let's never forget that. Take a new look at the cross every once in a while. It'll help us all. It'll touch our hearts. It should move us. It should humble us. It should make us want to bow down at his feet and say, God, here am I. Use me any way you can to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord Jesus, we thank you today again through the great privilege we have of prayer, talking to you. And we thank you for suffering the humiliation, the physical pain, the agony, the embarrassment, when you who were perfect, the very Son of God, God the Son, could have stopped it all at any time, but because you loved people like us, you were willing to do it. And you allowed them to arrest you, to take you to the cross, to beat you, to persecute you, to nail you on that old cross, and to die in our place. Thank you for being our substitute. Thank you, Jesus, for being our ransom. Thank you for being our Redeemer, our Savior, our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. And God, we owe everything to you. Thank you for all that you gave us through your Son. We love you, and I pray that you would get glory out of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.